Hope each of you had a good afternoon, and whatever you endeavored to do, it was profitable for you. And now as we close the day, we close the day as we began the day, together as God's people gathered together, worshiping and praising Him and praying to Him, and hopefully our service will be pleasing to Him, because that's what it's all about. If you're visiting here, so glad to have you in the assembly tonight. You'll find out what I've already found out. You're in the company of some pretty good people. And we're glad to have you and invite you back this week for this meeting. I was telling Brother Paul this morning, as I made just initial observations about this congregation, one of the telling points when you've got a good church is when it's over, people aren't in a hurry to leave. And I say that back home sometimes. I think, you know, I stay around and stay around and stay around, and people just talk and talk and talk. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be a Thursday morning when I go to the office and they're still there. And it's like that here. I think that's a marvelous thing, and it is a good commentary on the fact that it is obvious you care about each other and enjoy being together. And I hope that we'll enjoy being together all week this week. I look forward to it. Turn to Luke chapter 19, if you would. Luke, the 19th chapter. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1, if I may. Luke 19, beginning in verse 1. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said unto him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said unto him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ever since I was a little boy, I love the story of Zacchaeus. I would go to vacation Bible school, and I would look forward to that every year, because we would sing the song about that wee little man, Zacchaeus. And I could, if I was a mind to, this evening stand before you and give you a solo of that song, but I'm not going to do that. But I still remember that song. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Zacchaeus, even though he was short in stature, was big in heart, wasn't he? And what an encouraging story, and what a motivating story. Because I think in Zacchaeus you have a living illustration of the challenge of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, ask and seek and knock. Zacchaeus was seeking. And Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. And here was a man who was seeking desperately. For Zacchaeus, it wasn't enough to stand there on the street behind all of the people that had lined up and to try to get up on his tippy toes and to look over everybody so that he might catch some kind of passing glimpse of Jesus. Nor was it enough for Zacchaeus to hear everybody else tell about Jesus and talk about this miracle worker Messiah. Zacchaeus had to see him for himself. And you know the story. Zacchaeus went out on a limb, literally, and came home with the shock and the surprise of his life. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And Zacchaeus was diligently seeking. I say all of that tonight because sometimes it's easy to forget what it's all about. Sometimes, churches, we get caught up in the nuts and bolts of ministry. Sometimes elders get so consumed with only the fact of trying to keep all the fish in the aquarium happy. We get caught up in building and maintaining property as if this is what it's all about. And we lose sight of what it's all about. And ladies and gentlemen, what it's all about is souls. It's all about seeking and saving the lost. That's what Jesus said He came to do. And that must be our business if we're going to be followers of Him. We sing about that all the time, don't we? Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating. Bringing in the sheaves, far and near, we sing. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Lead me to some soul today. Rescue the perishing. Send the light. Are you sowing the seed? Will you not tell it today? You never mentioned Him to me. And we sing those songs. But even though we sing those songs regularly, sometimes we never get around to it. We husbands are bad about losing our around to it. Sometimes our wives will ask us, "Say, honey, would you do such and such?" And we say, "I'll get around to it." And we never do find our around to it. And some churches are like that. Some churches exist, but they never get around to finding their around to it. They never get around to understanding what the purpose of their existence is all about. And what it's all about, ladies and gentlemen, is souls. We forget the Master's mission for us. We become very satisfied with just keeping house and the status quo. And that's not what God wants. If there is anything missing in the hearts and the lives of His people today, as we embark on the 21st century, if there's anything that is missing in a number of congregations, it's the love for the souls of people. And we've got to get that back. We got to get back to the basics. We got to get back to what it's all about. As one man said it, we got to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." Well, we better be about His business. And that's His business. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." The salt of the earth. And you know as well as I do that salt does no good as long as it sits in the shaker. It doesn't benefit anybody. And that's the way it is with Christians. And sometimes we huddle together in the shaker. That's often what a church building is. And we get together in the shaker, but it doesn't do any good, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't get the salt out of here and out to where we live and with the people with whom we exist. We have to get the salt out of the shaker. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 37 and verse 38, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord to send out workers into the harvest." Please understand, that's not just a mandate for preachers. For all of us as Christians need to be observant of the harvest. We all need to be diligent workers. Each of us have a responsibility to the limit of our ability and opportunity. All of us do. Brother Smith and I were talking this morning about a mutual friend up in Arlington, Terry Slack, who along with his wife Beverly every year gets on an airplane, flies across the ocean, and they go to China. And they teach. I was with David Holder from Fort Worth 2 weeks ago. David and Randy Harshbarger, and they go to Ethiopia every year. And I think we need to support those men. And I think we need to encourage these men who are willing to sacrifice and their families willing to sacrifice. And they go to the other side of the world and they do a great work. And we need to remember those people in our prayers and we need to encourage them with everything that we have. But ladies and gentlemen, hear me and hear me plain. I don't think God is calling all of us to get on an airplane and cross the ocean. I think the Lord would be real pleased with most of us if we just crossed the street. Or maybe the cafeteria at work, or school, or the fence in our own backyard. The harvest is plentiful, but workers are few. Where do we begin? In Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, Mark 5 and verse 19, there was a man on one occasion who wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus wherever Jesus went. He wanted to be right there with him. And Jesus, oddly enough, even though one of the writers says he begged him, he begged Jesus, let me go with you. And oddly enough, Jesus said no. Jesus told this man who wanted to go with him, Jesus said, no, I don't want you to go with me. What I want you to do, Mark 5 and verse 19, what I want you to do is I want you to go home and I want you to get with your people. I want you to find the people you know and who know you, and I want you to tell them, quote, what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy upon you. Isn't that what He asks of us? To go home to your people. Well, who are my people? Who are your people? Well, folks, they're the people you know. They're the people with whom you have some sort of relationship. You see, we want to make the harvest field some way off place on the other side of the world, some foreign place. But may I remind you of the song? It doesn't say far and far the fields are teeming. It says far and near the fields are teeming. We want to sow the seed, if the truth be known, sometimes simply by our first day of the week contributions, and we support a preacher and we send him across the ocean on the other side of the world. And we forget that our harvest field, that our own personal mission field, my world, your world, begins where we live every single day. What are you saying? I'm saying the gospel works through relationships. The gospel works wonderfully well through relationships. You and I go about our daily business, and we go out into the community, and we go out into the world every single day, and we establish horizontal relationships with people, and we become a living, walking, talking example of either what Christianity is or it isn't. And our family knows, they know us, and our friends know us, and our neighbors and our co-workers, they get to know us very, very well, and they know if our faith is real or if our faith is phony, because they can see us for what we really are. And my question to you tonight is, have they seen that Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life? Have they seen that I respond to crises and difficulties any different than anybody else? What are they seeing? What is my walking, talking advertisement of Jesus Christ to them? If you and I are going to impact anyone for anything, they have to see first that it's done something for you. Let me ask you a question. Would you buy hair restorer from a bald guy? I'm not picking on bald people. A friend of mine said, you know what? They don't put marble tops on cheap furniture. That's not my point. But tomorrow, if somebody knocks on your door and you answer the door and you open it up, and there's a guy standing there with this bottle, and he says, this is miracle cure. This is hair restorer, guaranteed to grow hair in the next 10 days, guaranteed foolproof. And you look at this guy, and he has no hair. Now my question is, you going to buy the product? Are you? You going to buy the product? Well, I'll tell you the answer to the question. You're not going to buy the product. Because what's going on in your mind is, if the product is so good, how come it hasn't done anything for you, fella? And maybe, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons we fail to convert more people is because they look at us and they say, why hasn't it done anything for you? They don't see that the product has worked in our lives. And that's our fault. That's my fault. That's yours. When I read in the New Testament, I see that the gospel moved through relationships. And the churches grew. And people were saved because of relationships. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42... In Acts 5 and verse 42, there's a phrase that I'm very interested in. The Bible says every day in the temple, there's a public place, and here's the phrase, from house to house, They kept right on preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. Here are the apostles, and they're publicly proclaiming the message in the temple, but they're also going house to house. Now, I'm interested in that. And I found it another place, Acts 20 and verse 20, when the apostle Paul is talking to the elders who had come from Ephesus, and he said, you know, when I lived among you, how, verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly, and, oh, there's our phrase, from house to house. We fast forward 2,000 years, and we have decided that from house to house means that we canvass the neighborhood. We've decided that from house to house means that you park your car on the street and you go to the first house on the first street in the subdivision and you knock on every door up and down the street of the subdivision and invite those people to the meeting. That the gospel moved from house to house like a census taker, just going through every up and down the street and knocking on every door. You know, I don't think that's true. Because I found a third place where that's used. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul talked about people who were gossiping. And he said, at the same time, they learn to be idle. And they go around from house to house. Oh, there's our phrase again. Not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Let me ask you a question. How does gossip go house to house? When somebody gets some juicy news bit of some sort and they want to spread the tale, how do they do that? Well, I'll tell you what they do. They start at the very first house on the first street in the subdivision and they knock on the door and somebody comes to the door and they say, "Did you hear what I heard about Mary Lou Brown?" And then they go to the next house on the street and they say, "Did you hear what I heard about Mary Lou Brown?" Then they go to the third house on the street and they say, "Did you hear what I heard about Mary Lou Brown?" That's not how that works. How does gossip go from house to house? Well, let me explain how that works. Gossip goes from house to house because somebody who is a gossip gets some kind of tidbit of information or news that they want to spread. And so they go to this house over there. Why? Because they know those people. And then they go to this house over here. Why? Because they know those people. And then they go to this house over here. Why? Because they know those people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you something. You show me how gossip goes from house to house, and I'll show you how the gospel should go from house to house. It works through relationships. It works through people we know. In John chapter 1 and verse 40, after they had been following John the Baptizer and John had pointed them to Jesus, the Bible says one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he went and found first his own brother Simon. He didn't go to a stranger, he went to his brother and said, "We found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Here's Andrew finding one with whom he already had a relationship, and the message flowed out of that relationship. Skip on down to verse 43. The next day Jesus proposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, Come and see." I think it's safe to conclude Philip knew Nathanael. And if that be the case, the message flowed through the relationship that was already there. In John chapter 4 and verse 26, the woman at the well, when she began to figure out that Jesus might be the Messiah. In fact, Jesus said in verse 26, "I am the Messiah." And in verse 28, it says the woman left her water pot. Well, she had come to draw water, but she leaves her water pot and goes back into the city. She goes back into her town. And what does she do when she gets to town? She tells everybody. She tells the people that she knew in that town, and they began to come to see for themselves. And verse 39 says, from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things I have done. She went back where she lived, and she told those people about Jesus. One more, Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. Peter's getting ready to teach the message to Cornelius in Caesarea. And the Bible says Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. Cornelius was going to hear the message from Peter. And Cornelius rounded up people so that there would be more than just himself to hear the message. And he went out and he found the people with whom he already had relationships. And he said, come to my home. And because of the respect they had for Cornelius, they knew Cornelius and Cornelius knew them, they came. They were there. That's why Jesus said to that man, you can do more good for me instead of walking with me. You need to go home. You can do the best work by going home and getting with your people, the people you know, the people with whom you have relationships, and tell them the change that I have made in your life. Let me ask you a question. And this is my own observation. But where do churches tend to center their efforts to reach the lost most of the time? And I think the answer to the question is we tend to do that most of the time with a person that I just call person X. We want to go up and down the streets of a subdivision and knock on the door of person X. We want to mail flyers to person X. We want to put an ad in the newspaper for person X. We want to get on the radio and preach to person X. What's wrong with that? Nothing. For one thing, it tells the community this church is alive and they're about the business. But here's my point. I can knock on the door of person X and I walk away and I think to myself, I'm doing personal evangelism. And ladies and gentlemen, there ain't nothing personal about it because I don't know that person and that person doesn't know me. Personal evangelism happens when we get excited about persons. And persons share the message with persons they know. And we build relationships with our neighbors and our friends and the people that we coach Little League baseball with and with the PTA and all kinds of organizations and situations with our business associates and our friends, and we establish those relationships, and because of those friendships and because of those relationships, God gives us opportunities. And one day somebody in that core group of your relationship comes, they come to you and they say, I need to talk to somebody. And I know you're a Christian. I got a problem. I need to share something with you. And all of a sudden, a door of opportunity opens. And my question is, what are you going to do with it? When somebody gives you an opportunity, what are you going to do with it? Well, you better be ready. You better say things like, you know, there's a passage in the Bible I read the other day that addresses that. You need to read that. We had a lesson where I worship last Sunday, and Brother Paul White is our preacher, and he's an excellent preacher, and he preached on that very thing. I'll get you the CD and put it into your hand. You need to listen to that. Or, you know, I used to be right where you are now, and I had something missing in my life. And I found the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ filled up the hole in my heart and my life, and He'll fill yours too. I'm going to come by Sunday morning. I'm going to pick you up. I want you to go to church with me. Come and see. Jesus will make a difference in your life. I read an interesting survey the other day. The question was asked, how did you come to be a Christian? And these were all first-generation Christians. Listen to these figures. 4% said they just walked into a church building off the street. 3% came because they liked the preacher. 3% came because they were drawn by some kind of special church program. 2% came because of a special Bible study. 1% came as the result of a revival. 87% came because they were invited by a friend. Somebody they knew, somebody they trusted, somebody with whom they had a relationship said, come and see, come with me. Should we not be doing the same? Folks, this isn't hard. The problem is, like so many things, we get busy with so many distractions that aren't important. And we have to rekindle the fire of enthusiasm for the lost. Let me ask you the question, what fires you up as a person? There has to be something out there. There's some subject that pushes your buttons, that whets your appetite. As soon as the subject is mentioned, you just come alive. What is it? Might be your kids, might be your grandkids. Might be sports, might be a hobby. Might be a club that you're involved in, might be shopping. With my wife, all I have to do is mention Paula Deen. Oh. She turned 50 back in March, and I surprised her with a trip to Savannah, Georgia, to Lady and Sons, where we could eat at Paula Deen's restaurant. It's a restaurant. I ordered a sandwich, and we're sitting there, and we're eating, and she's on cloud nine, and in walked these two guys. I didn't know they were her sons. I don't care. But they walk in and she goes, oh, there's Bobby and Jamie. And she just went ballistic. She's grabbing for her camera and she's getting out. She's shaking. She's trying to take their picture. And she follows them to the next room and she's gone. I pull out my phone. I call Ricky Jenkins. I say, Ricky, what you eating for lunch today? He said, oh, they got me on this diet. I'm having soup. I said, I'm sitting at Paula Deen's restaurant. He said, you're not. I said, I am. He said, you dog. There's something pushes your buttons. There's something that pushes your buttons and fires you up. And what I'm saying to you is, there comes a point in all of our lives when we need to step back and realize that a lot of the stuff we get all excited about in the grand scheme of things is not very important. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have a hobby. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to watch football. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to go play golf or go fishing or hunting or shopping or any of those. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying some of the things that motivate us the most, given the bigger, broader picture of life, seems to occupy a place of prominence greater than it deserves. There's an article recently that said sports is the number one religion in America. I believe it. I know people that live for that. I mean, they live for that. And they spend a ton of money to be involved in that. And they can hardly talk about anything else. And it's especially sad when you pick up the paper and you read the obituaries. And here's somebody that's died, and in the obituary, you read things like, he loved the Aggies. Or she was the number one Longhorn fan. Or he lived and died with the Cowboys. And you think to yourself, is that what I want to be known for at the end of my life? Is that what it's all about? I'm saying it's time we got excited about things a little bit more important than those things. In fact, a lot more important. Because in a few years, I'm going to be gone and you're going to be gone. And what then? And that's not just true for you and me. That's true for everybody else in our relationship. That's true for your neighbor next door, and for the friend at work, and for the guy who coaches Little League with you, and for the gal who waits on you at the bank, and the gal who takes your order in the restaurant, and your doctor and your dentist and your niece and your nephew and your kid's school teacher. It's true for all of those people too. They have lives, they have souls, and they're going to die. What about all those people? And so every day we go about our business and we talk to all those people about everything under the sun, including the sun, the weather. And we never get around. We never get around to talking about something a lot more important. That's got to change. That has to change. Four months ago, my wife said, I want to get with some professionals and I want to design a website for women. I want to design a website for women that I can change every week, that will address issues of parenting and marriage and other issues that women are very, very concerned about. She said, because I want to help others. And I want it to be something that any woman can go to and use it as an evangelistic opportunity, at least open the door. And she did. And it has been amazing to us because in 4 months' time, she's pushing 50,000 hits on this website. And she and I go places and she leaves her card and I'll be in the car and I'm like, where'd she go? And she's in Cracker Barrel. She's somewhere, she's talking to some lady and handing her a card. And she said, I'm just trying to open some doors. And I thought to myself, you know what's neat about the internet? Satan uses it a lot. But what's neat about the internet is, doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter where you live. You got something to write with, I'll give you the website. Joysofthejourney.com. Go there. Share it with a friend, you ladies. These CDs, you record these lessons. Brother White works very hard on his sermons and he preaches his heart out, and they're right there on a CD. Do you know how much money it takes to copy a CD? Pennies. And they're there. There's ways to connect. There's ways to open doors if we would just take advantage of them. I tell you, people will listen to a CD just out of curiosity. There's ways to connect with people because people are hurting more than ever. I'm telling you, people are hurting more than ever. And they're missing something in their lives. And they're not sure what it is, but they're missing something. And it's not being filled. And here we are. We have what fills their need. We have something to offer that nobody else does. What? The Bible. That's what we have to offer. And moral, clean living in an immoral world. And worship services that mean something that you can take home with you. And Bible classes where we can tell them, hey, your kids can come to our Bible classes and they'll not only learn the Bible, but they're going to learn in conjunction with the Bible illustrations and applications that will back up what you're trying to teach them in your home. And people who care. And people who are committed and who are compassionate. We have something to offer that nobody else does. What I have seen over the last several years is we have taken evangelism and we pushed it to the back burner, turned down the heat, and just kind of simmers. You know what I think? I think we need to take it and put it to the front burner. And I think we need to crank it on high. And we need to start getting excited again about souls. In Acts 5 and verse 28, it was meant to be a criticism. But they said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. But what a compliment. What a compliment. Would to God that that would be said of us. You have filled this community with your teaching. Are we doing that? Or are we staying too silent? I tell you what to do. You go home and you pray. And you ask God for opportunities. Now, if you pray that prayer, you better mean it. Because there are people who are seeking, and it may be the Lord is going to use you to open a door for someone who is looking, for someone who is seeking. And you pray, and you ask Him to give you an opportunity. And He will. Maybe in a way that you never thought. I got on an airplane one day going to Orlando, Florida. I sat down next to this lady who was about 15 years older than I was. And when we got ready to, I could tell she was a little nervous. And when the tractor hooked onto the front of that plane, you know, when you begin your initial pushback from the gate, there's that slight little nudge or jolt. And she grabbed for the air sick bag. And I thought, this is going to be a long day. And she said, I'm so nervous, I've never flown before. And I took the air sick bag and put it back in the little pouch. And I said, it'll be okay. It'll be fine. Have you ever flown before? Yeah, I've flown before. I said, my brother works for the FAA, and let me tell you what's going to happen. And I kind of walked her through some stuff. And so she calmed down a little bit. We're going down the runway, getting ready to leave. And here comes the question. It always comes. What do you do? And I said, I'm a preacher. And she said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just telling you what she said. And so we flew to Orlando, and it was in July. And if you've ever lived in Central Florida in the summer, you know you can set your watch every day at 3 o'clock. There's a thunderstorm. And we circled and circled and circled and tried to land. Lightning flashing, plane pitching everywhere. And I'm sitting there pretending like it's no big deal. I'm scared to death. And I'm telling her it's not a problem. It's going to be fine. And I said to her, we'd already talked about why I was going there. And she was telling me all about her relatives that live there. And I said to her, I said, you know, if God gets us on the ground, you ought to come to church tomorrow. And she said, if God gets me on the ground, I'll be there. Well, God got us on the ground. And we got our bags, and I waved goodbye, and I thought that's the last I'll see of her. I get to church building the next morning. And one of the elders meets me at the door, and he says, there's a bunch of people in there who said something about a plane. And I go in there, and there's a whole row of people. And there she was. That's a neat ringtone. And there she was. She not only came herself, she brought her whole family. And after services, she comes up to me and she says, when are you going home? I said, Saturday morning. She said, oh, I'm supposed to go Thursday. I said, well, I got to go Saturday. She said, well, I probably can't change my ticket. I get to the airport on Saturday. Guess who's waiting? She says, you mind if I sit with you again? I said, only if we can kind of study the Bible a little bit. She said, I would love that. We sat in the back of that big Boeing airplane. We studied with the tray down. We studied together. I felt like Philip in the Ethiopian. You know, I wanted to say, there's water way down there. But we sat and studied together. And we landed. And she lived 3 hours away from me. But I went over there. And we studied some more. And I gave her name. I gave all the information. I put her in touch with the brethren over there. And then they took it on from there. Now my point is simple. You pray for opportunities. And I'm going to tell you, God's going to give them to you. God will put opportunities in your lap. And you better be ready. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light. You be ready. Get the salt out of the shaker and shake it. Be available to him. And let's get evangelism back where it needs to be. Let's start seeking and saving the lost. We sing the song of invitation tonight. If you need to obey the gospel, you need to become a Christian. Why don't you do that now? Why don't you do that tonight? If you want to study with somebody, there's people here who'll study with you. You can learn God's plan for your life and what God wants you to do, but if you know it and you're ready, then take care of that. Maybe you're out of duty. You're not living right, and you're ready to change, and you want other people to know. You're ready. You're ready now. You want to do what's right. Why don't you come? Why don't you come tonight? Make sure you walk out of this building and get in your car and leave, and you're right with God, and you're getting encouragement from other Christians. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to need that. If you need to come tonight, please, please come while we stand and sing together.